Wow. We praise the Lord our God. Amen. The truth of the lyrics of those scripture songs touch our hearts. And today, God has planned for you to be here. And there's something on your heart, something in your life that he wants to reveal to you through his word. So I would invite you to be seekers with me, to study, to show yourself approved. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. That's the posture, that's the place of God's blessing where we bring him glory. And today our hearts are stirred as we look into his word and as we think a little bit about God's promises and our expectations. How do they align? Or are they disjointed? Or are they misunderstood? How can we sometimes not realize or find God's promises in our life? How do we activate them into our life? How do they become a part of who we are and a living hope that resides us until he does call us home into heaven, to where we have a blessed new life here on earth? So for a moment, I would just like for you to think of this God's multifaceted love. And not only that, I'd like for you to think of different ways that God loves and cares for us, his children. What are different ways that God loves and cares for us as his children? What are those promises that we hold on to from God's word, that we have the blessing of experiencing he's a good, good father, the blessings of knowing his grace and his compassion and his mercy in our lives? Name a few promises this morning. Holy Spirit within us. We sang about the Holy Spirit just a moment ago. Salvation. Amen. Amen. Free in Christ. Grace of God. Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. He's faithful and true. He comforts us. Amen. You need that today, church. We need that. What else? Ooh, amen. Nothing can separate us. Romans chapter 8, power verses. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Thank you. Well, there's so many, isn't there? And so I think of God, and these are some that I enjoy. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Rapha, my healer. He is our shepherd and our guide. He is our knowledge and our wisdom. He is our truth. He is our peace. He is our life to come and our life now, life anew. And there's just so many promises. But what are our expectations? Scripture says that we can know and that we can receive and experience God's love and God's care every day. A favorite verse when I think about God's love is found in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Just hear these words about God's love and promises. Why don't you read it with me? Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Jesus loves me, we love others. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Just a little bit to get us going here this morning. So the question in Scripture, and hopefully in your life as a child of God, isn't one if God loves us or provides for us, but the question might be, well, how do we receive his love and care? In specific circumstances, in specific pain, in specific hardship, how do we receive the presence and the peace and the power of God in us, through us, and around us? Now, many have received God's love, care, and provision, but they haven't known it was from God, or they haven't thanked God. A scripture that you know very well and have heard, at least paraphrased, is Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Listen to what it says in this passage. That you may be the children of your Father in heaven. He's talking about loving our enemies here. And then he says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The very sun and rain, the very processes of being able to have food and to have water and to have air that we breathe, these are the things that God gives us and blesses us with to show his love to all people. And then he invites us into his presence through Matthew chapter 11. And I'm just starting out with a few verses just to remind us of God's love and care. But it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's individuals here today. There's individuals that are worshiping us on live stream. It's you and me in some different form, fashion. We all are burdened and we all need rest. And then notice what it says in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, your mind, your heart, your emotions, your spirits, your will. God will give rest to your souls because he loves you. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke of this world is heavy. It's not light. The yoke of this world and other people's is, it's not easy. It's hard. It's confining. It's restrictive. It's, in fact, selfish. But God's love for us is easy and the burden is life. So be encouraged this morning of God's promises. And as a believer, are we yet to remember the promises of God from John 14, 16 through 18? Look up on scripture and we're just going to read through these. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Notice what he's saying, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Holy Spirit of God, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit of God, have your way in our lives today. Holy Spirit of God, give testimony to the ways and truth and life of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I submit to you today to help us understand the Word of God, to speak to us, to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And who of us cannot help to prevent and to not remember the promises of God from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Yeah, right in the middle of the hardship. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. The promise of peace from our God. Which one of us cannot remember Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or perhaps the 19th verse of chapter 4. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. These are God's promises for his church and for you today, his people. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. No matter where you're at today, no matter what's happening to you, God loves you. He understands what you're going through. He's drawing you to himself. You're in the process of being broken, but we pray you're running to God, not away from God. And you pray that you will run to his outstretched hands, and that he will give you your security and stability and your confidence, and to know that he is the one that will strengthen you when you cannot walk any longer. And that's the promise of God. Now, have you ever ran to God for help when you didn't receive his love and care? You felt that God was silent. And we might as well admit it, in the middle of the storm, sometimes we're blind. We're blinded by the storm. We're blinded by the waves. We're blinded by the winds. We're deaf. We can't hear the voice of God. It doesn't feel like our prayers get above the ceiling. Have you ever been there? Some of you are there today. I've been there. You've been there. And it's the hardships of life that we face. Health issues, perhaps. Caught in a big sin, perhaps. Broken relationships. Anxiety caused by anything and everything. Financial ruin. Maybe you broke the law. And have you been mad or had bad experiences with a Christian or a church? And you question whether God really is a loving God by looking at his people and looking at his church and how they have, quote, reacted to you or spoken to you or treated you less than God's loving way. Have you ever had a traumatic experience in life and you question why God didn't intervene or God protect you? Yes to all of those questions. It's not just one of us today that feels like we're pinpointed. It's not just one of you today that God is speaking to. He's speaking to all of us. A kind of funny story that happened right before our church picnic in September. And I was trying to contact a wealth of guests that God was giving to us. And I was wanting to personally invite them either by text or email. And so I'm not going to give the name, but I said, I wanted to invite you to our church picnic this Sunday, September 26th at 5 p.m. The weather's supposed to be beautiful, and I hope it's time for people to get to know one another in a friendly, fun, outside setting. You don't need to bring anything except some lawn chairs. Hope you can come. Simple enough, right? I said, hi, Steve. I'm going to have to decline your invite as I currently live in Edinburgh, Scotland. And think you may have sent the invite to the wrong email address. You think? Being an atheist, there would still be no chance of me going, even if I lived locally, though. But I still appreciate the invite. Well, I emailed him back. You can't imagine that, right? I said, that's kind of funny. I was kind of chuckling at some of that, not all of it. Sorry to bother you. You stated yourself very well. However, being a Christian, we might would say there are few coincidences. Smiley face. Well, within about a minute, he emailed me back. Thanks for the prompt reply, and I hope you get the invite to the correct recipient. A wrong email is hardly a coincidence, and coincidences are hardly a Christian phenomenon. To the Baptists, it's a hallelujah, but to everyone else, it's blank happens. Now we're getting down to business, aren't we? I emailed him back. You make me smile. I bet we would be good friends. Thanks for your candor. Not being presumptuous, but I would be glad to listen to the stuff that happens. I would probably share some stuff too. I'm sure we could be friends and have many theological debates, and I'm sure I could have you an atheist in no time. Here in Scotland, religion has nowhere near the importance it has in the U.S., and to be honest, it actually looks scary how indoctrinated Americans are into it. I hope your picnic goes well and you don't get our weather. It was kind of enlightening, kind of funny, kind of sad. But it just kind of tells you that we all go through stuff. And you're not alone. And stuff shapes us. Whether he had had a bad experience with church, whether he had a bad upbringing and didn't feel the father's love through his actual father, our mother. No matter if he had had things that he had expected of God that weren't delivered, no matter what had happened, something had created him to be sour and to become an atheist, to believe that there is no God. And it's all around us. And sometimes it tempts us as his church to try to understand the multifaceted love of God. It's one of the most difficult things to understand. And sometimes, maybe, We have wrong understanding and wrong expectations. So today we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. If God is love and provides care for us, how do we receive his love and care? We're going to read that passage. It says in the scripture and on the screen, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, I wanted to say within the realm of God's multifaceted love is discipline. And I want to be careful on the outside under this umbrella to understand that when hardship or storms come into your life, the Bible seems to teach at least four areas. One is your own sin, meaning that you reap what you sow. All right, so that's a possibility of an umbrella. Number two, it's not your fault at all. You may have been at the wrong place at the wrong time. And we know that you might have been around the wrong company. You walked with the wrong believers. The Bible tells us to watch who we keep in our company, right? So other people sinned against you. Now that's number two. A lot of us have experienced trauma in our life because other people have sinned against us, and some very close to us. Number three, we feel God's discipline or chastisement would be a hardship sometimes for us if we don't understand it properly. And then number four, I just want to say, Satan. You know, Satan can bring things into our life, and they can be accidental, and some things that we don't even understand, but we do understand temptation, and we understand trials, and we understand trouble. And that seems to be the four ways that Scripture teaches us a little bit about it. But I just want to try to, and I better go quickly because it's going to be a long day, it looks like. What's new? So the first point is God shows us his love through discipline, and it's verses 5 through 8. And it's very important for us to understand, as you see the Scripture, that we have to have an understanding of what discipline means. Most of the time we understand it as some cruel punishment, and that's that it really means training in the Greek. And so part of the Father's training, whether it's your human father or a heavenly father, involves corrective issues. I know what that is, right? To correct things that I shouldn't be doing in God's eyes and for his glory and for my blessing, his ways, truth, and life. And also to be corrected about things I should be doing, right? As a rebellious, obstinate child. And so part of the Father's training for us that shows his love through discipline is also curbing inappropriate passions. And that's inappropriate influence due to the inappropriate company of those things that we didn't guard our eyes or didn't guard our ears or didn't guard our lips and other things. And then there's the aspect of protection in training. And there's the aspect also of instruction. Now, I'll just give you the example that this may be too strong, but I'm going to say it like this anyhow. Nobody enjoys an undisciplined child. Now take that or extrapolate it into spiritual life, right? And when we especially know what God's calling is upon our life. And so many times the question is if God allows or if God inflicts pain for our training. So is God the primary or the secondary cause? So it's one thing for God to say and to do it, which the Old Testament is very strong about. The New Testament seems to have some progressive revelation there, a little bit more on that. Or is God a secondary cause, meaning that God allows it to happen? it wouldn't happen, or nothing would happen without God, but nevertheless, it's his permissible will for death. It's permissible will for evil. Are you tracking with me a little bit on that? And so the question can kind of be, what's God's involvement? And the scripture says to endure hardship as discipline. And that means that whatever you're facing today, that God is trying to train you. And maybe he's not trying to punish you. Now that might be new to some of you because you're going through the middle of the storm. And he's trying to reveal who he is as a loving God and how he's working in you and how he's working through the circumstances that he might receive glory and that you ultimately might receive blessing and that you have a knowledge and you're being perfected as a saint of God to maturity, to trust him and to build your character and to build your perseverance and to build your faith, as it says in Romans chapter 5, as it says in James chapter 1, that we should count it all joy when we go through these hardships. Because what? God is going to speak to you. God is going to work in your life. And therefore, we should expect, maybe when we get up out back on our feet, maybe when we recover a little bit, that God is moving and God is working and he wants us to grow to what? To be more like Jesus and his love, as we read in 1 John chapter 4. And so that's a little bit of a picture there. Punishment from God is eternal. And when you were saved from the punishment of God. You will have not that kind of divine punishment in your life. Discipline is to produce character for the here and the now. Are you with me? And you do the same for your children, and hopefully your parents did the same for you. Amen? So we begin to understand that discipline means training. Punishment is from a judge. Discipline is from a father. Punishment has as its objects enemies. We're not enemies of God. You see, discipline has as its objects that we're children of God. Punishment has as its goal condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Amen? But we see discipline has for its goal the righteousness and holiness and peace of God. Do you see what God's doing? You say, yeah, but I still want to know who caused it. I know you do. That works on us, doesn't it? But I want to encourage you to concentrate on the result of what God's doing in the middle of the storm. And why he's allowed it, his permissible will to allow it in your life as well. And I just want to say that it's for his glory and for his good when we recognize and hear his voice and we understand that we have not moved. He knows your name. He's coming to you at the right time. He'll show you his hand of love and mercy. And he's enabling you to trust and obey him more and more. Amen. Now, two dangers of discipline are in verse 5, and I'll see how quickly we can get to that, but the other part of verse 5, let's see, at the beginning there, the one before that. So it says, and you, I kind of got giggling at scripture, and have you completely forgotten? It's like, have you lost your mind? You know, when you're reading scripture sometimes, it's like that word completely, like, have you completely forgotten? Why? Jewish Christians were being persecuted at the end of chapter 10. Chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, or not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith, these folks were being persecuted, and they didn't realize all of the promises of God until what? They were living for the promises of God that they were yet to receive, right? And all of them didn't receive them here on earth, but they remained faithful. And that's the goal of maturity, of knowing Jesus is our Lord. And it's okay because he's present with us, and we can endure the hardship. See, how do you get excited about that and say, and we can endure the hardship? Shouldn't we be? And we can endure the hardship. No, but we can endure the hardship. And so notice what the contrast here, that he addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, on the one hand, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. What does it mean? Don't take it too lightly. And then look at the contrast. And do not lose heart. Meaning what? Don't take it too heavily to where you faint, to where you're knocked out, to where you what? Give up, to where you give in, to where you give out. I've had folks on many occasions tell me that they once had faith in God, but they've lost it. They don't believe in God any longer because of the chaos and the mess and the hardships of life. And you know, for my doctrine and my theology, I really question whether they ever had it in the first place. But that just tells you that I put it on the front end rather than the back end of losing your salvation. It's whether you really had it at the beginning. Enough of that, right? So two dangers is don't let it be too minor, and then don't let it knock you flat. Both extremes are unacceptable. Don't regard the discipline too lightly. Don't misjudge the urgency, the importance of God's correction, the importance of God's prevention, or the importance and urgency of God's training. Now, that correction can come in many forms, but it reminds me of Galatians chapter 6 and says, "Be not deceived, God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he also reaps," right? And so God's natural law gives you sometimes a quick pounding. It's like, wow, I wish I hadn't done that. And it's corrective action that's involved in that sometimes. So that's one thing. But on the other hand, it's saying to us, evaluate what God is saying to you. Are you becoming calloused? Are you becoming bitter? Are you known as a complainer? Everything is just sour in your life. Have you known that you're one that's, everything's unjust? And that shouldn't be so of the children of God who have God's promises and the expectation of Him to show up. Or have you come to the absolute obstinance that you fail to change and you're so rebellious? And then it says, don't lose heart. Don't become despondent where you can't move or you're apathetic or you're lethargic. And the message is, sometimes in that we seek sympathy instead of correction. When we get knocked down, we always are seeking sympathy instead of God's correction. You say, but it wasn't my fault. God knows. God understands. But He's coming to you to comfort you and offer you peace and to offer you victory. And we can't dwell always on everything that has happened to us. And I know you're saying, well, you don't know what happened to me. And you're right. And you don't know what happened to me. And it's still the nature of God to come to us, and a loving God, to expect that He will deliver and that He will bring us what we need to be more than conquerors, because He will never, nothing can separate us from that love of God in Christ Jesus. So there's two dangers in discipline. And then we have two proofs of discipline in verses 6 through 8. Because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. And so in verse 6, I just kind of want to point out to you, first of all, God's love. He chastens the one He loves, and His son. So some of the versions say His children. And so it is a confirmation, it's a proof, it's a reality that you're a child of God when you receive His love. He allows the struggle for our training. The pains of life make you strong and can make you more sympathetic. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said before He was crucified to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but after you have recovered, go strengthen, encourage the brothers. And there's something about going through the pain and the turmoil and the hardships of life that help us to understand and to know beyond a shadow of doubt where we can lead and we can encourage and we can help others to grow. And that is your mission. That is my mission. To whatever you're going through today, God wants you to use it as redemptive ministry to help others to recover and to help them to gain strength. Amen? Now, some of you here today are isolated. And you're not reaching out to God's church by which God uses on the journey. Somebody needs to be walking with you. In fact, you may be at the point in time where someone needs to actually help you up and to clean you off and to walk with you. Because these kinds of trauma or these kinds of chaos or hardship in life, you cannot make it by yourself if you run from God and if you isolate yourself. Amen? And so we have in Scripture here these dangers, these proofs, I mean, of discipline, of God's love for us. God's proven His love, but while we were yet sinners, enemies of Christ, Christ died on the cross for your sin. He loves you. Even while you didn't know Him, even while you didn't love Him, even then when you didn't submit to His lordship, He died on the cross for you. And that's God's wonderful proof for us. And then in verse 6, it also says, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Is there more to verse 6 there? I'm trying to remember. I think there is. Or maybe it's verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And then verse 8. If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So the second one is that it proves that you're his son. Now, a lot of folks says, how many times have you heard this? But doesn't God want me to be happy? Wow, is that dangerous? God will make you happy if you understand God and his presence and the relationship that we should have to him as the Lord of our life. We're not the Lord. We're not in command. We're not telling God what to do. And you see, that's where our expectations get upside down. But God will show up, and he will give his healing power and his provision and his protection when we submit to his lordship under the authority of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. And that's kind of how it works in our life. And then secondly, God shows us his love through discipline, the same thought, so we can know a better way, verses 9 through 11. We can know a better way. And of course, that way is his way and his truth and his life. So two products of discipline that we're going to see in verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? So there's the first thing. The first thing that we have is two products of discipline is life in fullness. That we might submit to the Father of spirits and live. Truly live. And that's what God is doing. He's molding us and shaping us after his will. And we submit to the spiritual Father and live. That means new life here on earth. Because he's given you a new heart, a new mind, and a new will. And that's what God intends for each of us. Discipline that gives us life, not death. Many times we feel like somebody is restricting us and constricting us, that the religion's all about what you can't do. It's all about what you can do in Christ. And it leads to true life. It doesn't lead to your death. It's life in Christ, abundant life. The more rebellious and disobedient you are, will be the less that you enjoy life. But the more obedient and submissive you are to God, the more that you will enjoy life. And then secondly, what it says in the passage is, verse 10, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Product of discipline is his holiness. That you can have a full and a rich and an enjoyable life of holiness. Never becoming a god, but becoming more like Jesus. And that's the Christian message. Have you received that Christian message? Do you know that's true in your very own life of what God has given you? Discipline contributes to that new life of holiness. And the life that we really have to decide is that, are we going to believe that the paths of righteousness that God leads us to in Psalm 23 are a greater blessing than the selfish and sinful life that we would choose for ourselves? That's the battle line every day between flesh and spirit, between the old man and the new man. Are we really going to believe that, and are we really going to expect that God's promises are going to bring us more glory to his name, which is hopefully our hope and prayer in our life, and more blessings in our life than going our own way? And that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? And that's exactly what we have to deal with. And so, in closing, the four reasons for God's discipline, when it says when hardship comes, endure it as discipline, a good place to begin your evaluation. It reminded me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Hear this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, here it is, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Word of God does. But listen how it also aligns with what God is doing in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. First, it's saying that four reasons for discipline is correction. Surely we remember in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you are nothing. But then he prunes us and he clips off the branches and he throws them into the fire that are not honoring of him and submissive to him. And that can be a painful process and struggle in life for us when we're pruned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we sometimes do communion, we read this passage and it says, for this reason, many of you are sick and some have even died. Because of what? Their disobedience to the will of God, and they did not accept the correction God had for them because of sin in their life. And who of us do not remember Job, who he had trouble, and the friend said, Job, you got all this sin in your life. And he said, yeah, I don't. And we begin to understand it's not the final condemnation that God is doing. He's kind of just shaping us and correcting us from our sin. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 gives us a little bit of a passage that helps us to understand these Jewish Christians. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. I don't know if I had that one on there. I don't think I did. So, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. These folks were suffering. They had hardships, persecution because of their faith as Jewish Christians, being persecuted by their own people even. And so some pain and suffering many times to knock the carnal sin out of our life. That's reason for God's discipline. The reason for God's division is also prevention. Discipline to prevent sin, again, as I mentioned, to guard our eyes and our ears and our lips and in our hearts. God demands, again, that we stay away from evil company. He tries to shelter us from corruption, just like we do our children. He tries to put in restrictions, or the children, or we will be overexposed. And then we'll become bad and evil and we'll succumb to temptation in life. And pretty soon it takes root and becomes sin. And if we're not careful, sin can become spiritual death. And as we see that in Scripture, the Bible tells us that to avoid our company of those who are scoffers, those that Psalm 1 says that we should not walk with, sit with, and talk with. And then thirdly, the training. Things come along that you teach, and it draws you toward God. You know, for prevention, for me, it's this voice of God, the Holy Spirit convicting me when I sin. It may be your earthly father who would take the time, hopefully, to sit down and talk you through God's word and what's best for God and what's best for you, that prevention before it happens, right? The correction is after you happen, and the training is kind of a work in process, teaching you as you walk along in life. And we can't strengthen others until we raise our level of sympathy for others. It's kind of like Job's suffering is that it wasn't correction and it wasn't prevention for Job, it says in the Scripture, very much. But it was more like training. Because Job said, I had heard of you with my ear, but now my eyes see you, and now I pray for others. You see the difference? I heard about you. And when we go through the trials and the hardships of life, it's more than hearing about it, but we open our life and our circumstances to God and submit to him in those situations. Then we see him, and he begins to provide healing so we can have redemptive ministry to strengthen and to comfort others. You see, that training is very important for us in our life. And so God, he saw God like he had never seen God before. And then verse 11, it's the last one, I promise. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so verse 11 says that a reason for God's discipline is righteousness and peace. Do you want God's righteousness in your life? And do you expect great things to happen when you follow God's will and way? And you follow his truth and you follow his life? And is it more important than your own sin? That's where it comes down to. Our carnal senses and our natural reason will react negatively. But you can't have it both ways, can we? We can't choose both. And at the moment, it's not peaceful, is it? The emotions, the pain, the suffering that you go through. God's training you. God's shaping you. God's working through those circumstances. And he can bring good of them to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But afterwards, you'll receive the righteousness and the peace of God. One of our ladies that's a new member in the church, she had recently had an immobilizing injury and surgery to her leg and hip area. I was talking with her on the phone yesterday. She said, you know, I just love my new church so much, and I love the people, and I'm so excited to be there. And she said, you know, I know I'm suffering right now with a lot of pain and trying to go through rehab and those kind of things, but I know that God's going to bring me through it. And I know that afterwards, he'll show me exactly what I can learn through all of this. And it kind of just struck me, since I knew I was preaching on this topic, that she was saying, afterwards. In the moment, it's not fun going through that rehab. It's not going through fixing our bodies or fixing our souls or fixing our minds or emotions or our situations or our hardship. It's not always fun. At the moment, it can be painful and suffering. But afterwards, God will heal your soul. He will touch your life. God's love is grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Don't forget it. He loves you. And Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says that God will never forsake you. Even if people do. You can't separate God's love for you even if people do. Even in circumstances in life that are so bad that will not separate you from God's love for you. No matter what you face, God loves you and you can always have hope. And the Bible says in Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame because we've been filled with the love of God who was given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, how do we activate God's love and care? Respond to him as Lord. Trust him as Lord. Obey him as Lord. And you'll find his presence. You'll find his peace. And you'll find the power that's been absent from your life. You may have tried anything and everything else. You may be at the process. You're trying to fix it yourself. Take it into your own hands. Your emotions may be going every direction in life. But we know that God's promises are faithful and true. And he has a multifaceted love for you and me. And the question is, what are our expectations and how will we respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that it has touched our hearts and minds today. I pray that we would find a new way of committing ourselves to you. I pray that as each of us face the hardships of life, we will remember that you are perfecting the saints, that you are working in and through our life and our circumstances, that we might grow to be more like Jesus. We pray that you would help us to live in love, because that's how we know that we're of God and God is in us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would use us during times of hardship, that we might be faithful, and that we might point to you, that we might display your grace and goodness and mercy. And we come humbly asking for your help for ourselves and for our church family and for those that may be listening today through live stream. We pray that you would show your hand. We pray that you've showed your hand today. And we pray that you'd help us to trust your heart. Now help us to respond accordingly to your call. For some, it's the day of salvation. They need to proclaim Jesus as the Lord of their life, believing in him and repenting of their sin. We pray for others today that they're going through the middle of the storm and they just need to cry out and say, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. We thank you, Jesus, in Christ's name. Amen.